Thanks very much, Ray. Keep that open if you would. But just a few verses from Hebrews 11. Don't worry to turn to it. Verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Let's pray. God has spoken by his Spirit, spoken his unchanging word. And Father, we thank you for your final word to the world, spoken in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, by your Spirit, speak to us of him now and give us faith, we pray, for your great name's sake. Amen. Well, it's great to have the passage in front of you. One of the reasons why it is great is that we all need reminders of the context in which any passage takes place. It's easy for us, isn't it, to remember sort of isolated incidents from the Bible. But what we need is the bigger picture. And that's what we get when we open the Bible, when we're looking at the passage in context. We're seeing the bigger picture. And we've seen how over these last few weeks, as we've been following Jesus through chapters 3 and then 4 of John's Gospel, how he's been on a journey. He's been travelling. And he's been travelling north. He's been travelling from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, where he came from. And he goes via Samaria. And as Nigel pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that was not the obvious route. I don't know whether you've got a picture of Israel in your head, but if it was England, it would be something like going from London to Manchester via Cambridge. You could do that, but it wouldn't be the obvious route to go. There would be a reason why you wanted to be in Cambridge for a time. And there was obviously a reason why Jesus wanted to be in Samaria for a time. And that reason is clearly here in verses 40 and 41. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Initially, he was there for the sake of one woman at the well, but then also for the sake of those she went back to tell about Jesus. He was there so that these Samaritans could become believers. And that's another good way to find out what a reading's about and why we really need the text in front of us, because you'll find words repeated and you'll start to think, oh, there's a bit of a theme developing here. So have a look once again at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And again in verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. And 42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. So 3 times in 4 verses, believe, 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 believe. Something about belief going on here, isn't there? And actually, it's a running theme right through John's Gospel. It dips in and out regularly. It's about belief, including, of course, the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him. So this is going to tell us about belief. What is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does it come about? It's really quite surprising that the Samaritans came to believe in him, because once again, as Nigel reminded us, they were a mixed up lot. They had a kind of mishmash of religion. And you wouldn't really have expected them to come to such clear faith in the Messiah. But they did. And why did they? Well, once again, here it is clearly spelled out in verse 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. So here it is, quite clearly, why did they believe? Because they heard the words of Jesus. Through his words. Previously they'd only heard about him from the woman he met at the well, but now they heard for themselves, and that's why they truly believed in him. And we've reason to think that they went on believing, although Jesus didn't stay. He had a journey to make further north. So in just these first four verses, which is why I included them, we see very clearly that faith in Jesus is trusting his word, believing what he says. And that is what we're going to find in the rest of our passage if we come to the main part of it together. We start at verses 43 and 44. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So here's Jesus going back to Galilee. That's where he wants to get to. He wants to get there despite the fact that he knows he's not really going to meet with the right reception. He quoted this proverb when he'd been in Galilee previously, and it was a proverb that was around in those days. It's a proverb that still really holds true today. In my own experience, actually, just to illustrate this, quite a number of years ago now, a long time ago, I applied for a job in a church in the parish where I grew up. And I had to fill in the form like you do. I had to send a tape of a sermon that I'd preached. And it was all, you know, a bad idea. I'm very, very glad it didn't work out. But it really didn't work out. In fact, I wasn't even called for interview. So that was quite decisive, really. Maybe it was a sermon. I don't know. But Or maybe they knew too much about me. They knew me too well. So it is still true. But of course, in Jesus' case, the situation was very different. Jesus had good reason to go to Galilee. And the people there did at first welcome him. But unlike the Samaritans, it wasn't because of anything that he had said. Have a look at verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. This was the Passover feast when people came from all over Israel up to Jerusalem, because that was where the temple was. That was the only place where you could sacrifice animals, and that was, of course, at the heart of the Passover feast, the sacrifice of the lambs. So there they all were. They all flooded down from the north to Jerusalem. And there was this local boy, northern boy, doing amazing things in Jerusalem. Chucking out the moneylenders and the merchants from the temple. Putting the religious leaders in their place. They loved it. They lapped it up. It was great. You know, it's a bit like Manchester City beating Chelsea. You know, it's great, isn't it, when someone from our part of the world shows them what for down south. So we love it. Actually, I couldn't care less about either of those teams. But you get the idea. They were delighted with this, and they want to see more of it. You know, give us more. Perhaps they would. They would see another miracle. This was the place, this was the area where Jesus had done his first miracle, changing the water into wine, as we'll see. And they were longing for another one. They were waiting to see more. They'd seen something they liked. They wanted to see more. Okay? But one man couldn't afford to wait and see. verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Suddenly things get serious, don't they? Here's this man. He travels from Capernaum, which is on the lake, inland to Cana, quite a few miles, but he's desperate. He is an official. Actually, the word means royal official, basilikos. We don't know what exactly that meant. Maybe he was a Galilean working for King Herod. We call him a king. He was actually a tetrarch. He ruled a third of the land. And if that's the case, he was a very, very unlikely person to come to Jesus, partly because he was an important guy, and partly because King Herod's court was not a friendly place to the Messiah. But of course, he was not just a royal official. He was also a desperate dad. His son was dying, and Jesus was his only hope. He'd heard that Jesus could do miracles, and so he came and begged him to heal his son. And I want to say this gently, but this is something that often happens, that people turn to God in desperation. They may not think much about him normally. They may even be hostile to him. But you know what they say, there are no atheists in foxholes. In a desperate situation, it's amazing how many people turn to God. And I had an example of this in my early days here, where someone came to me and said, I was passing Toft Church a year or two back, and I went up to the porch, and I sat in the porch, and I made a bargain with God. I said to God, if you cure my wife of cancer, I'll believe in you. Well, actually, sadly, I know that his wife subsequently died, and I know that he doesn't believe in God. And the point about that is that those types of bargain don't work. They don't work. And Jesus said as much to the Galileans in verse 48. So Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Actually, Jesus didn't say it just to the royal official, because the you in verse 48 is plural. So unless you lot see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He wasn't being harsh to the royal official, but he was speaking to his fellow Galileans. They were all waiting to see more signs and wonders. That's what they were looking for. They were all making that a condition of believing in Jesus. Go on, Jesus, do another miracle. We like the water into wine, but we want more. And then we'll believe in you. Perhaps there was a bit of entitlement there, like Chris said at the beginning. There certainly was a wait-and-see attitude. And that's what Jesus was condemning. It just doesn't work. It's not how faith works. Think about a very mundane example. When you go to your GP, you're feeling a bit poorly, and your GP writes out a prescription, you do not say, oh, hang on, you've got to prove to me first these pills are going to work before I take them. You know, it doesn't work. You've got to trust your GP and take the pills and then see the results. So faith doesn't work like that, and that's what Jesus was saying here. Real faith doesn't depend on signs and wonders. Think back to the Samaritans. They didn't see any miracles, but they believed in Jesus because of his words. So how did this desperate father reply to Jesus? Did he give up? Did he become angry? He's a big man, after all, important man. Did he become defensive? No, none of that. He simply repeated his heartfelt plea. Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. It's very moving, human, isn't it? We can really sympathize with him in his anguish, in his desperation. But it falls short still of true faith. It's still not really faith in Jesus. Why not? Well, this man still thinks Jesus has to go to his son. He still thinks it all depends on Jesus actually being there. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus, you've got to come. You need to be there. Well, think about it for a minute. If it all depended on Jesus' physical presence, who could believe in him? Only those who actually saw him. Faith in Jesus would have died out as soon as he went back to heaven. Nobody's seen Jesus for 2,000 years, nearly. But that's not how it works, is it? Actually, we know that faith in Jesus has spread and spread and spread and spread and spread, and now it's worldwide in every country under heaven, and in some countries, massively growing. So it cannot be true that Jesus needs to be there physically. So what enables all those many, many people, and I trust us, to believe in Jesus? Well, here's the answer once again. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. That is faith. Believing what Jesus said and putting it into practice. Trusting and obeying. That's faith. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. People sometimes say, well, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. And it's completely wrong, isn't it? It's completely wrong. Because if you see, you don't need to believe. That's the whole point of Hebrews 11. The whole chapter is about people who believe without seeing. It starts that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And it goes on to tell us about Noah, who built the ark before the flood came. Why? Because God told him, Noah, build an ark, I'm sending a flood. And Noah believed before it happened. And Abraham, God said, leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Abraham hadn't seen the land, but he believed and he went. An example after example in that chapter shows it's true that faith is believing without seeing. And that's exactly what this man does here, doesn't he? He puts his faith in Jesus before he sees the outcome. And the rest of the story shows that his faith was wonderfully justified. He goes back home, his servants rush out to meet him and say, Master, your son is healed. The fever has left him. And the man says, well, when did this happen? And the servants say, at the seventh hour. What's that? 1 o'clock. Lunchtime. And the man, well, look at it for yourself. Verse 53. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. It's still Jesus' words, isn't it, that counts. And he himself believed, and all his household. It was the exact time Jesus had spoken to him. And those words of Jesus brought them all to faith. All of them. The whole household. Just like the Samaritans, just like anyone, faith is believing what Jesus said and doing it. Well, it was a wonderful miracle, wasn't it, in John chapter 4. But it's far more than a youngster cured from a fever. Verse 54, and the final verse. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Have we seen this before? John always calls miracles signs. That's his word for them, because they are signposts. That's all. The gospel miracles are signposts pointing to Jesus. If we get hung up on the miracle, we'll be in trouble, because it's supposed to point us to Jesus. People get obsessed with miracles. They want to see signs and wonders still. And that's like standing, staring at a signpost, saying, what a beautiful signpost, when you're supposed to be going to the destination. And the destination is Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And what does the signpost say? In this case, it says that Jesus speaks the truth. That his words can be trusted and must be obeyed. And that's faith. And we need to know what Jesus' words to us are. Because not everything Jesus says to people in the gospel applies to us. What he said to this man, this official, applied to him. It was true. All Jesus' words are true. But not all Jesus' words apply to us. And so, this is not a blanket promise to heal everybody's children or to heal anybody. There is no promise in the Bible that you'll all be physically healed. This is sometimes claimed, and it's wrong, it's false. So we need to know what Jesus' words to us are and believe them and do them. Now, it seems very hard, doesn't it? It would be very hard to say to someone whose child was dying, Jesus hasn't promised that. Except that we know that God did not spare his only son. God was harder on himself than he was on that royal official. That God's son himself had to go through death. He was not spared. And come out on the other side. And rise again. To show that his promises are true. His promise that all that believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise that Jesus proved true. He was going to die so that all who believe in him could live. Not just live a bit longer on earth. This lad grew up, presumably, got old, and died. But part of the official's household, and so now in heaven, because he believed, along with his dad and all of the rest of them, in Jesus. So as I finish, let me gently apply this to all of us here. Where are you in all of this? Where are you in all of this? Because, you know, there are those who would say, well, I'm not sure, really. I'm not sure whether I believe. I'm kind of waiting to see. And this is a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be if that's you. Like those Galileans, you're kind of standing back and waiting for Jesus to do something. And, friends, it won't happen. It won't happen. You'll be waiting all your life. And then when you get to see Jesus, he'll say to you, why didn't you believe what I said? I backed it up with my life. Why didn't you take me at my word? Friends, let's not be like that. Let's not be like the Galileans. Let's be like that royal official who took Jesus at his word. He didn't know much about Jesus. He didn't know a tenth of what's available to us. And it was a very difficult time for him. He must have been in a total turmoil, but he believed Jesus. He took him at his word. He did what he said, and that was enough. He trusted and obeyed. And that was what made all the difference, not just to him, but to his family too. And that's the challenge to us, will we take Jesus at his word? He's backed it with his life. Will we trust him and obey him? And it won't be easy. It won't be easy. It wasn't easy for him. But it really will make all the difference. Amen.